Good morning, welcome back to Nachyomi. Today we're going to be focusing on the seventh perek of Sefer Yeshayahu, chapter 7, Zion. Let's start at the very beginning. So just to get a sense of it here, we've moved from the kingship, the reign of Uzziah HaMelech. Those are the first six chapters. There was the missing chapter in which Yeshayahu never really spoke. That was during the times of Yotam, the son of Uzziah, who was so pure, who was so righteous that Yeshayahu never really had to admonish or reach out to. And now we reach Ahaz. Ahaz, unfortunately, as we know from Melachim, was a bad king. Ahaz has the zechus avos, he has the merit of his fathers which protects him, but nonetheless, he is not a righteous king. The people are not righteous, and we see a lot of suffering during his days. It's during this time that what happens is, in the terms of the political landscape, in the very, very north, Assyria is rising. Ashur, the kingdom of Ashur, the empire, is expanding under Tiglath-Pileser III, who is the king of Assyria. And what happens is that all the smaller countries around are banding together in a coalition. In fact, in the Assyrian writings, in the 700s, in the early 700s before Common Era, we have their documentation of all the coalitions which are forming. And so among the people in the coalition are Ritzin, the king of Aram, and at this point in time, Pekach ben Ramaliyahu, the king of Israel. They start forming a coalition, a smaller empire, a smaller kingdoms, to try to fight against the looming monster of Assyria. And so part of the tactic is to reach downwards and to gather as many of the smaller nations into the coalition. They want Yehuda to be part of the coalition. That's under Ahaz. They also have an attack along this time. They go down to attack in Edom in the south, Ammon along the east bank, and that they're trying to either get them to join their coalition or conquer them and put a puppet state there to be able to fight with them against the Assyrians. While the Assyrians stretch out along the banks of the Mediterranean, along the west coast of Israel, all the way down to Peleshes, to the Philistines. It's at this point in time that in the unrest, Edom starts taking back Eilat, in the south of Yehuda. So Israel, Yehuda is in a pretty severe situation. The Perek starts off talking about how Ritzin and the king of Aram and Pekach now lay siege to Jerusalem, and they are terrified. Because remember, if we read actually back into Melachim, there was a, at this point in time, already there's been a war which has been waged between the south and the north, in which on one day over 120,000 of the southerners of Yehuda have been killed. Yehuda is in a very dilapidated condition at this point in time, and there's a lot of fear in the air. So what happens? This is when Yeshayahu is once again risen. Yeshayahu is summoned back to give his call to Ahaz, and this is how he starts. He's told to go with his son, Shar Yashuv, which literally means the rest will return. He's supposed to take his son with him to give the prophecy, they go to the upper spring where Ahaz is standing, and he tells him the following. Be careful and be quiet. Don't fear these two, the tails of these two smoking torches, because you should know that Hashem will retract them and cut them down within a very short time. They want to make a ruler in your place called Ben Tavael. He will not let them happen. Lo takum, lo tiyeh. It will never happen. In just a few years, in 65 years, there will be no Ephraim left. And Pekach ben Ramaliyahu will no longer be a threat. Neither will be Damascus under Aram. So just to appreciate this in context before we go a little further here, it's interesting to notice that Shor Yashuv is coming along for this prophecy. Shor Yashuv literally means She'eris, or the remainder, Yashuv will return. Why is he being brought along? The Mephoshim debated. The Malbim says is that it's a symbol. He called his son this, and the reason why he's being taken to this prophecy is a symbol that Israel will do teshuva. Whereas the Metzorah, David says, no, it's an even further reaching prophecy, is that don't worry, when the Golus will come, they'll return from Golus. So it's either a call to Tshuva or a call to return from the exile. Nonetheless, who is this Ben Tavael that Yeshayahu says they're trying to put in your place? There's much debate as to this. Rabbi Lau suggests that this is referring to a person, a family from Gilad called Tuvia. Apparently, this is a very famous family in Gilad, a very rich family, which we have documented in other sources. And they want to sort of marshal that force as a force to be part of the coalition in the place of Ahaz. And that force is going to be later on when Nehemiah comes back in the second in the second Commonwealth. We're going to see that that's going to be a force of evil against them, but nonetheless, this is the person they wanted to place in their stead. So at this point, this is the end of the first step of the conversation. The next step of the conversation is the following. Yeshayahu turns to Ahaz and says, ask for a sign or look into the heavens to see a sign that this will happen. And Ahaz says, no, I don't want to ask. I don't want to test Hashem. So then Yeshayahu says, I'm going to show you a sign. Because this Alma, this maiden, is going to become pregnant and she's going to have a child. And the name will be Immanuel. And before this child even knows between right and wrong, there will no longer be these two kings on the land. Ritzin and Pekach will no longer be fighting you. That's the sign that's given. What is going on over here? Just to understand this clear at this point in time. Why is he giving him the option of a sign? So it sounds like the Malbim points out that it sounds like Ahaz doesn't believe him. Ahaz is kind of looking down and, you know, sort of moving the dust with his left foot. He's not really interested in hearing what Yeshayahu has to say, which is why he's giving him the option of seeing a sign. But he refuses to. Why does he refuse it? Meaning he's been given by the prophet a sign, the option of asking for a sign. Why doesn't he? The Radak says that he's pretending that he doesn't want to test Hashem, but really it's because he doesn't trust Hashem. Rashi takes it even further. Rashi says it's because he doesn't want to be the vehicle for Kiddush Hashem. He doesn't want to say that, you know, by hook or by crook, I'm going to be the vehicle for Kiddush Hashem. He doesn't want to swing at this ball. It is interesting that the sign itself is a much debated sign, because this is going to be Yeshayahu's second son, Immanuel. And what's fascinating about this is that all the Mephoshim try to struggle. What's really going on over here? So what Rashi points out is that it's just showing what the future will bring. When this child will be born, before he gets to the age of, you know, very young age, these kings will back off. That'll be the sign. But the Malbim says, no, just remember something more important over here. It's not that this has to be a supernatural sign. Sometimes when prophets show signs, it's, you know, that rain suddenly comes and there's no clouds in the air, or the cloth there was wet and then the ground was dry. All these kind of things we've seen early on in Tanakh. This type of sign is not a supernatural sign. This is really a sign which is crystallizing a prophecy, and that means that Hashem can make a certain give a certain word or prophecy that's about to happen, but there's a certain level of flexibility as to whether it'll happen or not. What Yeshayahu is doing is using a physical action to help be the antenna to crystallize this prophecy. Like Avram Avinu, myself, a similar bottom, the actions that he does actually crystallize the prophecy for his children, as the Ramban talks about at the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha. Similarly, this is what is happening over here. He's trying to be able to make tangible this prophecy so that it won't change. This is important to understand, just for the very simple reason is because the Christians look towards the text of Isaiah, of Yeshayahu, as to hints to certain things about their Savior. And they point to this as one of the places, the miraculous birth of this child called Immanuel. No. So that's why we read the Tanakh properly, and that's why we read the Tanakh and we understand it in context. And this is clearly Yeshayahu's own child, and it's not to be taken out of context, and it's not miraculous because he didn't need a miraculous sign over here. That's what's important to learn Nach properly. So just to appreciate that and the Malbim's addition to this. I will add that there's one irony over here, and that it's true that Ritzin is going to be killed and Pekach is going to be overthrown by Hoshea, but Ritzin is actually killed by Ashur, because if we look at Melachim Beis Perek Tezayin, it's actually Ahaz who sends all his gold and silver up to Ashur to bring him in to take away the siege of Pekach and Ritzin. So ultimately, Ahaz does not trust this prophecy, even though the prophecy is to be true, that the two kings will leave his land, but it's because he actually doesn't trust it that he sends for the king of Ashur. And generally speaking, it's not a good idea to invite the enemy in, even when it's against your local enemies. When you invite a superpower in, you're causing problems. And this comes back to Yeshayahu's words, is Hishomer v'hashket, don't get involved with coalitions, don't get involved in the political scene, trust in Hashem. He doesn't trust in Hashem. Finally, the parak closes from Pasuk Yud Ches to Chav Hei, with the idea that there's going to be come a day, and there's this beautiful descriptions where, you know, through the Hashem will brush the flies from the edges of the marshes of Egypt, and the bees that'll become from the land of Asher. And it's a description in very poetic terms about how the armies of Asher will come back to you. Assyria will send their armies against you, and on that day Hashem says, I will shave off with this razor, I will shave off his hair from his head and his toes, and his beard will all be ended. Meaning to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to say that even when Assyria themselves come against you, Achaz, I'm going to defend you. And there'll be a day where there'll be so much fat and health and happiness and milk and all the descriptions about there'll be a great time, which the Mefarshim point to the times of Chizkiyahu, which is going to come after Achaz. And on that day, there's beautiful poetic descriptions where the vineyards will be covered in thorns, where the weapons will be covered in thorns, because there'll be no use for vineyards because of the Torah they'll be studied in society. There'll be no use for weapons because of the peace that will ensue afterwards. This is a beautiful nevuah for the times after Achaz, despite the fact that he doesn't trust in Hashem. It is interesting to note that the Mefarshim point out that Achaz is not deserving of any of this. The only reason this is happening to him is because of the schus of his great father Yotam and his grandfather Uzziah. But otherwise, for his own sake, this is not necessarily deserving. In the meantime, have a wonderful, meaningful day.